is.
I want to know what list I'm on.
You do not.
All right, let's go. I am ready for this. Let's bring out the water balloons. I'm ready. I'm not going for Barry. Let's just say that. Sarah, look out. It's so good to see you guys this morning. Thank you. I have been the lucky person to be running Vineyard Kids over this summer, and I just want you to know that there's a job opening. So if you're interested in the Vineyard Kids position, let me know. No, I'm kidding. It actually has been fun to be down with the kids this summer, and but it's really refreshing to be here with you guys this morning. So thanks for being here, and thanks for being here if you're online. We're just glad that you're making it in whatever capacity is working for you. And I do have to say, I am disappointed about the weather, okay? I was in the cities this last weekend, and it was so hot, it almost felt like it was like squeezing the life out of you, and it was lovely, okay? I loved it. But here's the thing, it's officially summer. The days are longer, the bedtimes are later, and somehow the calendar got fuller even though school's out. If you're a parent, or you're responsible for small humans, you know what I'm saying. Between camps and sports, time at the beach, that ambitious idea to just squeeze in a quick Target run, I don't know why we think that we can do that. Summer can feel like a juggling act that includes sunscreen, wet towels, missing flip-flops, missing Crocs in my case. You can talk to my children about that one. And the occasional emotional meltdown, not just from the kids, but also from the adults. And in those moments, when everyone's hot and tired and overstimulated and about to lose it, there's one phrase that has the power to bring peace to the chaos in seconds. The sacred phrase, I have snacks. Someone says it, and suddenly the meltdowns pause, and the heads turn, and hope rises, and a granola bar falls from heaven like manna, and for a moment, we have just enough to make it through. I have snacks is the modern-day equivalent to give us this day our daily bread. It's enough to get through, to carry us to the next thing and remind us that things are not as out of control as they might seem. And that's the heart of today's section of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But this isn't just about food. It's about what we really need in the middle of our own modern-day wilderness. Our rushed mornings, stressful work days, stretched bank accounts, anxious thoughts, relational tensions, and sleepless nights. For others, the wilderness might not have anything to do with chaotic kids' schedules, but look more like loneliness, uncertainty, or feeling stuck in seasons that just feel dry. Give us this day our daily bread is a simple line from the Lord's Prayer that connects to a story way back in the Bible. After God rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, they found themselves in the wilderness, literally, a hot, dry, sandy desert. And they had no idea how they were going to survive. They were hungry and tired and scared and so miserable that their lives of forced labor didn't sound so bad after all. But every morning, God gave them what they needed. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just asking for food, we're stepping into daily trust. Trust that God provides for his people in his timing with his presence. Because what we truly need isn't just something from God, but God himself, fulfilling our truest and deepest needs. Would you pray with me and lift up our time this morning to the Lord? Holy Spirit, we just invite you to continue to grace us with your presence. And sometimes it's hard for us to notice your presence. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would surprise us this morning. that you would show up in ways we maybe didn't anticipate, didn't expect. And I humbly ask, Lord, that you would bring your healing this morning, that your kingdom would come, and that you would break into our lives in our wilderness. I ask for an oasis. Maybe we need to keep going through the wilderness, but would you meet us with a drink of fresh water this morning? Because you are ultimately everything we need. And so we ask for you to come. Amen. So this morning we're going to be exploring the story of the Israelites in the desert and seeing how Jesus connects that story to teaching us how to pray. And we'll discover how God's faithfulness to his people then helps us understand the unique ways that God is faithful to our prayers today. So if you want to follow along, you can grab a Bible. And we're going to be in the book of Exodus, Exodus 16, 1 through 5. I am a big supporter of the physical Bible. I think it's really good for us to have to touch it, look at it, and be confused by it. It's really good for us, okay? So if you want to grab a Bible, no pressure if you don't want to. We're going to be in Exodus 16, and here's what we read. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Now we're going to skip down to verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person as you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. So like the Israelites, we all eventually find ourselves in a wilderness season of life. Juggling summer days, the dryness of difficult seasons, or even times when things feel steady and even routine, but it's mundane and boring. These are the moments where we find ourselves crying out to God, asking him to bring some change, to provide, to show up. Where praying for daily bread seems less than enough. But what we can learn from the story of the Israelites is that God is always up to something more. In the wilderness, he wasn't just feeding them, he was forming them. He was teaching them that trust isn't built in abundance, but on daily dependence on him. Because in the wilderness, we learn to depend on God together. A few weeks ago, at the start of the sermon series on prayer, I mentioned how the very first word of the Lord's Prayer is "our." It's meant to steer us into community, point us toward the reality that following Jesus isn't something that we do on our own, that spiritual formation in our lives requires other people, the family of God. And it's in this section of the Lord's Prayer that we see it again. Jesus teaches, give us this day our daily bread. He invites us, all of us, into a rhythm of daily dependence on God's faithfulness. It's a call to trust that God provides exactly what we need, when we need it, no more, no less. And when we pray, "Give us," we're opening ourselves to be formed as a people who trust God together and care for one another, helping us see that God's provision is meant to be shared. In the Exodus story, we're told that everyone was to go out of their tents in the morning and collect enough manna for anyone that lived in their home. And no matter if someone gathered a little or a lot, we're told it always measured out to be enough. And so what this is teaching us about being a community shaped by Christ is that in the kingdom of God, there is meant to be communal adjustment, this built-in system of sharing from God's provision. It's a little bit like a potluck. Everyone brings what they have and then takes what they want to eat. Some people could even come empty-handed, others would bring extra enough to share, and as a result, everyone gets to have a delicious meal. See, as the church, the body of Christ, we're called to be a community of people known for this kind of generosity, this kind of living. In 2 Corinthians 8:13 through 15, Paul teaches this principle of equality when it comes to giving. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." The goal is equality. As it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." He's literally quoting the passage of Exodus. When we pray, "Give us," we're being reminded that God is providing for the community as a whole. And what we have in our lives is from Him and meant to be shared with others. But here's the thing. That first day of manna, I'm sure, felt miraculous. Heaven's bread falling from the sky, but the 100th day? Not so much. Because over time, routine can dull our wonder. What once felt like provision becomes nothing more than background noise. And if we're not aware, that shift doesn't just impact how we receive. It changes how we share. Because when we forget that what we have is from God, we stop holding it with open hands. We start to think, "I worked for this. I earned it. I deserve it." We forget the miracle, the God-given provision in the routine, in the mundane. And honestly, that might be where some of us find ourselves today. We've walked with Jesus for a long time, and the rhythms of faith have become normal. We've set our tithe to auto-give. We haven't stopped giving, but we've stopped noticing. We serve when we're able. We haven't stopped showing up, but we've stopped showing up with open hands and open hearts. Let me ask you, when was the last time you paused to see your resources, your time, your energy, your income, your skills, as a gift from God, not just for you, but for others? When was the last time you gave in a way that made you feel a little stretched? Or you shared something that you could have kept for yourself, but you didn't because you trusted that God gives you enough? A friend shared with me recently that she had given generously to someone in need, and she described the experience as emotionally expensive. That phrase struck me. It made me rethink how I defined resources in my life, because it's not just about money or time. It's also about emotional cost, the emotional cost of showing up for others, of staying present, of caring when it's easier to look away. And that kind of giving, it stretches us emotionally and spiritually and practically. It requires something deeper than willpower. It requires trust. And trust doesn't grow in isolation. Our trust in God grows in relationship with others. The Israelites, they didn't walk the wilderness alone. They complained together, they learned together, and they depended on God together. That was part of how God was forming them, not just as individuals, but as a people. And the same is true for us. We learn to trust God in the context of community, not just any community, but kingdom community, shaped by generosity, shaped by the love of God, shaped by us showing up for one another. In the same way, Jesus modeled the most generous way of living by giving his own life for each of us. There's a woman that's here within our own community, somebody that I have been blessed to get to know over the last few years, who recently went through her own difficult wilderness season. And I asked her if she would write a little bit of her experience so that I could share it with us this morning. She said, "I'm no stranger to the wilderness, but I've learned there's a big difference between traveling alone and traveling with companions you can trust in the weariness of it all." So this past winter, she was hit with this intense, unrelenting pain. The pain was so severe that no medication could touch it. And some people have even labeled this pain a suicide disease, because the only way to make it stop sometimes is death itself. She spent weeks in the hospital, barely able to move, and she said, as she described the pain, "It dropped me to my knees. I was crying out for anything and anyone to make it stop." She spent almost all of December in the hospital. No Christmas shopping, no traditions with her kids. And she said, "This terrible situation could have devastated my family. But my kids and I didn't have to walk the wilderness alone, because we had community in the body of Christ. People from our church rallied around her with prayer, with meals, with rides to school, hospital visits, home cleanings, and so much more." She said, "Though I had to experience the physical suffering on my own, I was not left alone to suffer in isolation. I was surrounded with love and compassion, sisters in Christ from this church holding my hand, praying over me and caring for my kids when I couldn't. I'll never know all the prayers that were prayed on my behalf. I struggle with believing that self-reliance is the only thing I can depend on. But God used this experience to build my trust in him and to help me learn to trust others he's placed in my life." She is now on a path of healing. She's home with her kids, and she is thankful for this community. Yeah, that's a celebration. That's something that God is doing here within our own community of believers. It's a beautiful thing. That's what kingdom community does. Give us this day our daily bread. This story reminds us that the church is not about having it all together, but about being willing to walk with one another in the messiness of life. It's a picture of how God's provision often comes through the imperfect but faithful presence of others, developing our trust in God. But that kind of presence doesn't happen by accident. It takes intention, it takes rhythm, it takes prayer. Because dependence on God isn't just something we feel in crisis. It's something we have to practice daily. That's what Jesus teaches us in the next words of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. In the wilderness, God provides just enough. I love how the Lord's Prayer highlights both the timing and the quantity of what we ask for this day and daily. It's not just poetic, it's intentional. Jesus is teaching us when to ask and how much to ask for. The Exodus story paints the same picture. When the Israelites tried to gather extra manna and store it overnight, it rotted. But on the sixth day, they were told to collect enough for 2 days so that they could rest on the Sabbath, and that manna didn't spoil. God was teaching them to trust him, not in advance, not in bulk, not at Sam's Club, but one day at a time. This shaped the people into a posture of daily dependence on him, showing us that God's provision is consistent and intentional. See, one thing we need to recognize is that the amount and timing of God's provision is not random. They're meant to shape our perspective and help keep our anxiety in check. Throughout Scripture, we see God providing just what's needed right when it's needed. A number of times in the Old Testament, there's stories about prophets who needed food, and they found it through widows and sometimes even birds. Jesus feeds entire crowds of people, thousands and thousands of people until they're full. And Paul shares story after story in the New Testament of how God met his needs in very specific situations. So does this mean that we should only pray for what's needed today? No. We can and we even should pray about the future, but we don't have to live in fear of it. Why? Because tomorrow isn't today. Tomorrow's provision is not for right now. We're invited to trust that God will meet us when we get there tomorrow. One way we live this out is by pausing after we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And asking ourselves, what is it that I really need today? What do I personally think my daily bread is for today? Is it patience for a conversation? Is it gas in the car? Energy to parent? Wisdom for a decision? Because here's the thing. Sometimes we don't even know what we need. And if we don't know what we need, how will we recognize God's provision when it comes? That's why this prayer is more than asking. It's trusting. Paul points to this kind of trust in 1 Timothy 6:8. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And Jesus, when he talked about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he asked if God takes care of them, creatures that don't plant or harvest or store anything, how much more will he take care of you? He says, your Father knows what you need, so don't worry. Thank you, Jesus. Don't worry. That's it. Just don't worry. That's the whole plan? I want a 5-year spreadsheet. No safety net built in? Why does God want us to live in this way? Because he knows that we're tempted to rely on the provisions instead of the provider. Dallas Willard puts it like this. What hinders or shuts down kingdom living is not the having of such provisions, but rather the trusting in them for future security. We have no real security for the future in them, but only in the God who is present with us each day. So when we practice this part of the Lord's Prayer and really live into it, we begin to experience freedom. We stop clinging so tightly to control. We open our hands and our hearts rest. And in that daily rhythm of dependence, something begins to shift. God isn't just providing for today, He's preparing us for what's next. He's forming us into a people who trust Him more and more because God is shaping our appetite for the future. Last summer, I read this book, and it was a part devotional and part cookbook. It was all about making bread, and it talked about how God uses this slow, repetitive process in our life, like kneading dough and baking bread, to form us over time. Because essentially, as people of habit, we tend to crave what we repeatedly consume. So if you eat a lot of sugar or salty snacks, you want more of those. The same works with media or working out, even spiritual rhythms. What you invest in, what you pay attention to, shapes your desires. And that's exactly what we see happening in the wilderness. Numbers 11, 4 through 6, the Israelites started longing for the food that they had in Egypt. They said the cucumbers, the melons, the meat, the leeks, the onions, forgetting their lives were marked by slavery. They were craving the taste of bondage. They said it was good and it didn't cost them anything. But really, it cost them everything. Meanwhile, God was feeding them with manna, bread from heaven that tasted sweet like honey. God was giving them a taste of something they weren't used to. In the book I mentioned a minute ago, the author makes a suggestion that maybe God was doing more than just feeding His people. Maybe He was adjusting their palates, retraining their tastes, because the promised land that He was leading them to wasn't described as the land flowing with cucumbers and onions. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, even the sweetness of manna was preparing them for what was to come. See, the daily ways God provides are not just about meeting our needs. They're training us to hunger differently. He's teaching us to crave patience in hard relationships instead of chasing quick wins. He's shaping our hearts to find contentment in less instead of living in constant want. He's helping us discover joy in simple moments instead of always striving for something bigger. He's forming us to rely on His strength when we feel weak, so that we seek His wisdom when the future feels unclear. Daily bread wasn't just sustaining them, it was transforming them. It was shaping their desires, training their appetites for the kind of life they would need to have in the promised land, one of dependence, trust, and worship. And for us, when we pray for today's bread, we allow God to reshape what we crave, to hunger for His kingdom, not just for our comfort. And when that happens, what we'll find is that in the wilderness, true bread is God's presence. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're asking for more than food. We're asking for more than solutions and resources. At its core, this prayer is about relationships and the presence of God. See, to ask for the daily bread, our daily bread, is to ask for God Himself. That's what the Israelites were being taught. Manna wasn't just about survival. It was God's way of saying, "I'm still here. I haven't left you. I'm providing for you." Every morning, they woke up to fresh evidence that they had not been abandoned. And that's still what we need today. Not just answers, but assurance. We live in a time and space where God isn't a pillar of smoke and fire leading us ahead. I know that sounds so helpful, doesn't it? Gosh, that'd be great. a physical manifestation of God's presence with us, but even that wasn't enough for the Israelites to trust God. Today, we have the promises of Scripture and the Spirit of God living in us as our assurance. God promises in the Bible to never leave us or forsake us. He promises plans for us to have a hope and a future, and that He will keep working alongside us until the day that He returns, helping us see that God's presence is what truly satisfies us. One of the things that I've always found fascinating about the story of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness is the way that Moses got to encounter God. So I don't know if you guys know the story, but Moses was called to lead the Israelites, and he didn't even want to do it. He's like, nah, solid pass. I'm out. I don't want to do this. And God's like, no, I'm going to have you do this. You're going to do this. So he reluctantly does it, and he has to walk through a really difficult leadership season. And in it, he is given this incredible connection with God. It feels so unique to me as I've read it. It feels so unique, it almost feels like privilege, the way that Moses gets to be in the presence of God. He would climb a mountain to meet with God, and when he'd come down, something in him had actually shifted. One time he came down from spending time with God, and he was physically glowing because the presence of God changes us. And so that was what was happening to Moses. But there's this part of Moses' story that I have always personally wrestled with. After everything he had done, all the leadership struggles, all the leadership difficulties he had walked through, he had remained faithful, he led the Israelites through the wilderness, and they were almost there. And God says, you don't get to go into the promised land, Moses. Scripture tells us that because Moses sinned, God didn't allow him to go in. And honestly, that feels a little unfair to me. Are you kidding me? I think he's earned it, right? He gets to throw a temper tantrum, in my opinion. Like, come on, give the man a break. But recently, I looked at that passage with a new perspective. And even though this was a punishment because of his sin, I began to see how God, in his mercy, allowed this punishment to become one of the greatest gifts Moses could have ever received. If you read it in the story in the Bible, you'll find that Moses and God had this really beautiful, unique relationship. And Moses would argue with God about things. He changed God's mind about things. And in the moment where he goes up the mountain to spend time with God, his final moments, God's like, hey, Moses, come over here. There's the promised land. You're not going to go in because you've sinned. Moses doesn't argue. He doesn't complain. Instead, he is content in the glorious presence of God. He's given one of the most beautiful things in the final moments of his life that he could have ever asked for. No one could come find him. No one could go collect his bones after he passed away and throw in the Ark of the Covenant and drag him along to the next spot. He got to be alone in the presence of God in the most beautiful, sacred space anyone could have ever longed for, and he got to rest. He got to be at peace in the presence of God. Perfect bliss. And that was enough for him. Ruth Haley Barton puts it beautifully. She says, clearly something happened to Moses. He was so changed by the journey that he was completely at peace with himself and God. Nothing of this world had any hold on him at all. By this time, Moses and God were like an old married couple who had loved and fought for so long. They had reached a deep level of understanding. They had been through so much together that now it was enough to sit and rock on the front porch of life, each content just to know that the other's there. That was all it took to make life good. In the end, what Moses found on that mountain, what truly satisfied him wasn't a destination. It wasn't an accomplishment. It was God's presence. Each of us is in a wilderness journey of our own. Moments of uncertainty, waiting, longing, even loss. And just like Moses, we can find our true bread not in reaching the promised land, especially on our own terms, but in resting in the faithful presence of God with us in the wilderness. And that's the gift that we're invited to receive today. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're not just asking for provision to survive another day. We're asking for God himself. And so as we close, I want to invite you to stand with me. And we're going to move into a time of prayer ministry. And prayer ministry is something that we do in every one of our services. We here at the Vineyard believe that God is active and present with us every moment of every day. And so this moment is no different. And so it's a continuation of our service where we just kind of stop and listen and pray and try to engage with God and reflect on the things that he's maybe stirring up in each of us. So some of us find ourselves in a wilderness season right now. We're waiting. We're not sure of what's next. We're wondering if what we're doing even really matters. Maybe the outcomes that you want feel out of reach or your future feels uncertain. But as we just talked about, daily bread isn't about having the full picture. It's about trusting in the one who can see the full picture. And so as we actually begin to pray this morning and start our ministry time, I would like to share with you guys a prayer from Bishop Ken Untner. And it reminds us that in the wilderness, we're not asking to have God make us the hero. We don't have to accomplish anything on our own. We're simply invited to take the next faithful step and trust God with the rest. So let me open us up with this prayer. He says, "It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing this. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the workers. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? We long for your presence in our lives, and we need you. Some of us are here this morning, and we are aching to know what is to come. We are aching for you to bring relief to our lives and to our hearts. And so would you come and hold those of us that feel that this morning? I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would awaken us to the love you have for us. I think some of us have maybe forgotten that. That nothing matters more than how much you love us. And I even just feel an invitation to wait. We're going to wait for a minute here on the Lord. And I feel like there's an invitation for you right now to even just reflect, what is it that is your daily bread? If God were to show up right now in front of you and said, I will give you your daily bread, what is it? What is it that you would ask him to give you? And as you sit and reflect in the presence of God, I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team to come forward. If you are trained to pray, these people would love to pray alongside you. Remember the Israelites, they grumbled together, they learned together, they were formed by God together. So that's essentially what we're doing as we engage with ministry time. We are becoming a community that engages with God together. These people are trained, they want to help support you in whatever way you need this morning through prayer. And so we're going to continue to worship and we'll take communion in a minute. But what is it that God, that you are longing for when it comes to your daily bread? What is it that you want him to bring you? This is a moment to come and get prayer for that specific thing. Let's continue to worship.